1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was lying down in his place and his eyes began to grow dim, that he could not see. And before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was lying down asleep, but the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou callest me." And he said, "I called not, lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, and thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he shall call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." It's clear from Scripture that we are called unto salvation. And if you keep your finger, well, you really don't have to keep your finger there. Just flip to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 2, Paul is writing his epistle. He says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints." And you notice "to be" is in italics. So they are called saints, or saints by calling. And that's the way we become saints, is by calling. Go to verse 9. "God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." We know Romans 8:28. We quote it to everybody who's going through a trial. We go in the hospital rooms and we tell them that we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called, according to his purpose. And I'm just giving you one more, Galatians 1:6. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." So we're called, we're saints by calling. God has called us. Obviously, the calling includes a lot of what we just heard in previous sessions regarding the Holy Spirit and the gospel of the Lord Jesus. It's also clear from Scripture that we are called not only to salvation, but we are called to serve God. Now you can go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul is recounting in this particular section, early first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, how the word of God came to them in power and in the Holy Spirit, in line with what we've heard in the previous sessions. Verse 5. Let me just say there that maybe the church today is taken up more with professionalism than they are with power. And we ought to be praying more for power than professionalism. So that's the way the word of God came to them in verse 5. And then verse 9. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come." Romans chapter 12. These are all just reminders to us. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're all called to salvation, and we're called to live for God. And we would call that serving God. Peter writes this way in 1 Peter 2:9, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." So there's far more to our salvation than just the fact that we're not going to hell. God has called us with a purpose. And one of the aspects of that purpose is that we would be showing forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness. John was saying in the last session that the unbeliever, when he comes to the Word of God, it's darkness, in essence. 2 Corinthians tells us that God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts. Same way in creation, God has commanded that light to shine into our hearts. We know also that the Spirit of God, through the Spirit of God, we have been given spiritual gifts that enable us to serve God in other ways. In other words, I'm saying living for God is serving God. But then we can serve God with our spiritual gifts, the enablements he has given us. And each of us have a gift, and John was speaking about that in one of the earlier sessions. And let me just echo what I frequently say when it comes to gifts. It's good to know what your gift isn't. And sometimes if you can sit down and honestly say, that isn't my gift, you eliminate a lot of some of the problems of discovering what your gift is. But it's also clear from Scripture that God calls specific individuals for specific service. We would have to be either naive or we'd have to deny what the Bible presents to us to deny that truth. In other words, we just look at the Bible, for example, Noah, Abraham, Aaron, Moses, Joshua, David, the prophets, the disciples, Paul, and Timothy, for just some illustrations. Not every believer is called in the way these individuals were called. We couldn't say that every believer is to do what they did. Every believer is not called to do what they did, necessarily. So we have specific individuals who God calls because God has a purpose and God has an area, and was also alluded to the idea of, let's say, missionary work. Not everyone is called to be a missionary, but there are specific individuals who are called for that specific service. If you're not called to be a missionary, it doesn't mean you're less of a believer or you're less spiritual. It means that that's not God's purpose for you in his plans. Obviously, we're all to be witnesses, but we're not all called as missionaries. The truth of the matter is that Scripture would say there are those who are called, for example, to be missionaries. And then let me say there are those who are called to support them. And that's a teamwork thing. If you put everybody out in the field, who would, you know, how would there be provision? And the provision is through the Lord's people. So we have people who are called for specific service. And the question we ask today is, what if God called you for a specific service? Samuel answered the call. He said, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." There was an open ear and a desire to hear from the Lord. Now, I just want to make some observations about answering the call, particularly to specific service. First of all, I look at a group like this, and this is now our 9th year for the Bible study program. It wouldn't be out of the way or unrealistic to think that perhaps amongst those who have attended this Bible study for whatever number of years you have, 8 or 9 years, that the Lord might very well call one or more to a specific area of service. And I think we need to ask ourselves, what if he did? Now let me just make some observations about those who are called. And by the way, there are many good books. One of them, I think, CMML prints by Brother Wilson. I know it's green with white lettering on the front. I forget the topic. Call the Special Service. Good. And he goes through the life of, I'm sure, Abraham, Moses, and people like that. And so that's available, and it's not real long, and it's, you know, Brother Wilson, it's excellent material. But let me just make some simple observations about those who were called in the Scriptures, that we might, in our own avenue of service, should the Lord call, we might be able to apply. Let's go to Acts chapter 13. John was already there. Verse 1, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrenia, and Mania, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto which I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed unto Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now, in this account, and in at least all the accounts I can think of in Scripture, and certainly I cannot recall all of them from memory, of those who were called, whether it be Noah, Abraham, Moses, Samuel, Gideon, people of that type, Joshua, Nehemiah, David, Elijah, the disciples, and Paul, and others. It seems to me that one thing that characterized the call was this: it was clear. They didn't have to sit around, you know, they didn't, let's see, I wonder if he's calling me. I'm not sure about that. If you look at their lives, it's clear here in this passage. And if you go to the other men, there may have been hesitation on their part, but they knew they were being called. And so there was clarity, particularly to the one who was being called. Now, there may have been hesitation. We think of Gideon, who wanted further proof, let's say, and Moses, who hesitated, and things like that. But they knew they were being called. And I want to suggest that if we're called of God, we will know it. It will be clear to us. It won't be, you know, some nebulous thing that, as John was saying, we have to open to some strange scriptures and look for some phrase in the middle of a verse in Second Chronicles or something that's going to somehow trigger. Well, that must be it. I think it will be clear to us. The Lord will make it clear to us we are being called. I want to say, secondly, I believe it will be clear to others. In this passage, you know, it isn't just Paul and, or well, in this case, Saul, Barnabas and Saul, who are kind of saying to the others, hey, look, we have this calling, and the others were not aware of it. I think the saints around those who are often called are very much aware that that calling is in keeping with that individual and their functioning and their abilities and their gift and their interest and what they've been doing. So I would say this, that if a person believes they're called of God, I would say there's going to be others who will confirm that. And I just want to take you to not only this passage, but go back to 1 Samuel 3. the end of verse 8. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. And then go to verse 20. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And it wasn't like, you know, they had to go around trying to convince everybody. It was evident to those who were around them and knew them and heard them. So let me say that one of the things concerning the call of the Lord, as I see it in Scripture, is that it's clear. It's clear to the one being called, and it will be clear and confirmed by others. Second, I want you, as you read these, and I'm just going to read you some verses, and rather than have you flip all these, I'll give you the reference, and I'll just briefly read either the verse or a portion thereof. It seems, as I look at all the ones who were called, they were busy. They weren't people who were idly sitting by and just waiting upon the Lord to call them. They were busy in one way or another. Judges 6:11 says, Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. In other words, the Midianites were coming in after the people did all the work and were stealing the product. But Gideon was secretly in this winepress threshing out wheat. He wasn't sitting idly by. He was working. He was busy. Nehemiah. If you read the book of Nehemiah, you find out he's working. He's obviously a cupbearer for the king. If you read Samuel, as we did in 1 Samuel 3, it said, the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. 1 Samuel 3:1. If you read about David, 1 Samuel 16:11, he keepeth the sheep. David wasn't just sitting at home watching TV and waiting to be called to be king of Israel. He was keeping the sheep. If we jump into the New Testament, the disciples, it says, Mark 1:16-20, he saw Simon and Andrew his brother casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, who were also in the ship, mending their nets. And Acts 13:1, it's obvious that Barnabas and Saul were part of those who were ministering at Antioch. So they were active and they were busy, either, as we would say, in secular things or in spiritual things, but they were active and working and functioning. And let me say that in our lives, that those that the Lord calls are not people who are just standing around. They're people who are active, either actively working or actively involved in spiritual activities. And obviously spiritual people. So if someone came who we've seen had absolutely no interest in the assembly, no interest in witnessing, no interest in Bible study, and rarely attended the meetings, and all of a sudden said, I feel called to go to Africa, one would have to wonder, in light of the pattern that seems to be set in Scripture, that those he called were people who were involved and functioning and active already. So one, the call was clear, either both to the person and to those around him. Second, the one called was busy. Thirdly, I would probably say in all cases, but it's not recorded for us, but in some cases it is, there was a burden. Moses, for example, in Exodus 2:11, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, you remember he had been raised in Pharaoh's house now, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. You know, he took things into his own hands. But it's clear that Moses had a concern, even though he was raised in Pharaoh's palace. He had a concern for the people of God. Now, he may have taken the wrong action in order to solve it at that point in time, But it's evident he was not aloof and he was concerned about the people of God. If you were to go to Judges 6 and read about Gideon, he obviously has a concern about what's happening around him, and the fact that he destroys some idols and things like that tells us he's not standing around and he has a burden for what's happening. And when the Lord comes to him, he says, Lord, if you be with us, why then all this befalling us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told us, saying, did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. This man is, I don't want to say depressed, he's discouraged certainly because of what's happening, but he's sensitive to it. Let's go to Nehemiah. Did Nehemiah have a burden? Verse 2. Then Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews who had escaped, who were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. You can see there's a burden for Jerusalem right there. And they said unto me, the remnant who are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is also broken down, and its gates are burned with fire. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept, mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord of heaven, the great, all-inspiring God, who keepeth covenant and mercy for them who love him and observe his commandments, let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, their servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the ordinances, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the people. But if ye turn unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the othermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from there, and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great hand and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants, who delight to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was a king's cupbearer. There's a burden here on this man's heart for the nation and for the condition of that city. So I think the call is clear. I think the people are busy. And I think John already spoke of this. There will be a burden. Those who have gone to foreign lands and those who are here at home and working in various ministries and so forth had burdens. There was something the Lord placed upon their heart to do. And I think that's another thing that we would expect to see in those that the Lord would call today. Another characteristic, I think, is that those who were called commonly felt, and I don't know if this is the right word, weak or inadequate. It wasn't like when God called them, they said, well, you got the right man now. You know? It's about time you got around to me, you know? I've been standing here all this time waiting to solve this problem for you. Invariably, you know what Moses. Here's Moses who, at one point in his life, openly takes on a man and kills him, thinking that would be the method, and that's the functioning of the flesh, of course. After 40 years of instruction, God brings him to a place where, you remember, at the burning bush, and he tells him, I'm going to send you in now to bring Israel out of Egypt. And it's, who, me? you got to be kidding. I mean, like, I'm not really up to this, you know? I'm not capable of this. Gideon said the same thing. He said, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And there's this sense of like, Lord, you got the wrong person. I can't do this. Remember Isaiah? Woe is me, for I am undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And certainly the Apostle Paul is certainly one who tells us he had no confidence in the flesh. And so it isn't that those that God calls feel some kind of superiority or some type of super ability that the Lord really needed them. It's not uncommon for them to feel like, this is beyond me. This is really something I'm not capable of, what you're asking me to do. And that could be because of a variety of things, depending on what you're going to be asked to do. Another characteristic is they're not chosen based on human reasoning. Gideon said, Lord, you can't be, your reasoning doesn't seem right. You know, you need somebody with status. You need somebody who's up there, you know, who's got the name. And I don't have the name. I'm from the, you know, as he says, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I'm the least in my father's house. When Samuel is going to anoint the king, and he goes through the sons, you know, starting with the oldest coming on down, the feeling had to be, well, it's got to be one of these. It wouldn't be that kid out there, sitting out there with the sheep. But that's who God chose. How about Paul? Who using human reasoning would have ever selected the persecutor of the church to be the preacher and the writer of 13 or 14 epistles in the New Testament? No one is the answer. But God did. So when God calls, it's not based on human reasoning, and we can fall into a trap there, can't we? Well, here's a person, you know, he's 6'4", chiseled face, very charismatic, outspoken, excellent speaking ability. Certainly he's the one. And that's what they did with Saul, right? I mean, that's Saul to a T. They looked upon the outward appearance, but God doesn't look on the outward appearance, he looks on the heart. And sometimes we can say, well, this person has this education, this ability, da-da-da-da. Certainly, even when it comes to, let's say, being an oversight in an assembly. You know, he's an excellent businessman. He's got money. He's got to be an oversight. Not so. Perhaps, but not necessarily. So, you know, I look at a room like this, and we might say, well, if the Lord's going to call somebody, we certainly know who it's going to be. And yet 5 years from now, it might be a Timbot who is spending all his father's money going to Lehigh University, getting one or two degrees. And he's worked all those years getting those degrees. And he gets the degrees, and he's just about ready. Maybe he gets a job now, a nice job in the computer field. And he's in the job a year. The Lord taps him on the shoulder. Now, we would say, Lord, why'd you let him go through all the schooling? I mean, why don't you stop him, you know, why don't you call him a lot sooner, you know, save his parents the money. Well, I'll talk a little bit about that later, but that's the way the Lord may work, isn't it? It's not based on human reasoning. So as you look at a room like this, isn't it, we can sit here, can we, and say, well, that's the one I'll call, and that's the one I'll call. Although I think if they're called, it would be clear. But that's the Holy Spirit's sovereign work, isn't it? To call whom he will, and it's not always based on, in fact, normally not based on the way we would think God would call. Now, another characteristic of these people, and I just want to end with this and look at some examples, is they were tested. Spurgeon wisely said, God never builds a ship that he doesn't send to sea. And all those whom God has called were tested. Take Abraham. I like to think of Abraham, and I call it the test of relocation. You know, relocating a family is disturbing. You're comfortable in the neighborhood, the area in which you live. You know the roads, you know the stores, you know this, you know that. You know the people, you know the neighbors, you know the saints at the assembly. Abraham was asked to move out. Go somewhere else. And you think of all those who are in foreign fields, every one of them, weren't they, had to go through this test of relocation. Of moving to a place and maybe even a culture that's obviously far different than the one they've been raised in. And that's a test. Obviously, Abraham, if I read scripture right, passed the test, but it took him some time. How about Moses? I think he had a test of fortune. It's not uncommon for God to call people who are successful in life, who would appear to have everything going their way. And their answering the call is going to be a test of setting those things aside, setting an education aside, and other things that may have come along that we've accumulated, you know. And God is asking us to set that aside. Moses, you know from Hebrews 11, made certain decisions. And those decisions, based on faith, were counter to the common way of thinking. He said suffering was greater than sin. It was more important for him to suffer with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so we might be asked to pass that test. Gideon, and all of these, of course, there's a test of faith. When God tells you, you know, you are going to defeat this army and free your people and so forth, and you're going to do it with 300 people. And obviously God whittled the numbers down so that it would be God's work. And that's what we have to recall, isn't it? When God calls us, it's God's work. One of the greatest dangers we can get into, and those of us who are in a work for the Lord almost need daily reminders, this is not my work. This is the Lord's work. Once it becomes my work, we're on dangerous ground. Very dangerous ground. It's the Lord's work. Another test, you think of the disciples. In their case, it wasn't so much relocation, but they were required to leave their families, for instance, in the fishing business. Their father and them are in business together, and they walk away from their father and the fishing business. Sometimes when the Lord calls, it will be family members who are the greatest discouragement to the call, or will be the hardest to separate from. Some are gathering on Monday nights for Bible study, and we were going through 2 Corinthians, and Paul said, there's some among you who would claim that my actions are insane, that I'm a fanatic or something. And we were discussing how often amongst Christians, when one is really sold out to the Lord, it isn't the world that calls him a fanatic, it's other Christians who call them a fanatic. And it can be that if one says that they're called of God to do a certain thing, it may be the family. It may be a parent who simply doesn't want to give up a child. It may be a father In this case, he doesn't want to give up his sons in a business. That's a test. How about Paul? There's the test of suffering. He was specifically told when he was called that he would suffer. There was no question about what was going to take place in his life. But we know, Lord, his faithfulness. We know that here's a man who gave up religion, and a man who gave up, in a certain sense, education, although I believe God used his education very clearly in his writings because of his knowledge of the languages and the knowledge of Hebrew and the Old Testament and the religion in the Old Testament, Jewish religion, and so forth. God used that, and I think he used his legal ability, if I could put it that way, in his writing, in the sense that it's a lot like Romans, a logical, legal presentation of truth. God used that. But as far as the prestige of those things, he had to give them up. Lastly, all of those that he called, and their call was clear, they were busy, had a burden, and so forth. But one thing we can say of all of them, they were used of God. God called them. They yielded themselves. They answered the call. And God used them. There isn't anything I know of personally more exciting than being used of God. I mean, you can get a promotion, you can get a job, and that's nice. And you can get married, that's nice. But it is really a tremendous thrill to know that you've been used of God. That you've been an instrument. That doesn't mean you have to be called to a missionary. You don't have to be called to what we call full-time work to be used of God. But it is an exciting thing to know that you have yielded yourself to God and he has used you. And all these people who did that had that experience of being used of God in various ways. Now the question comes, and there's a lot more that could be said, and we could go into each person's life and see the mistakes they made and the things they did right and so forth, and the lack of faith and the faith they had. And obviously Hebrews 11 tells us these were all people of faith, weren't they? They took God at his word. God tells Noah, build an ark, football field and a half long, half a football field wide, three stories high. And he does it. Tells Abraham to go out. He goes out. Tell Moses to put his hand out with the rod and the Red Sea parts and so forth. All of these are people of faith. They took God at his word. Now that I end with this question. What about us? We know this, that when God calls, and if God should call you, it will be clear. If he calls you, I have no doubt you will be busy. I would think you will have a burden that you cannot get rid of. In my personal experience, it took the Lord 3 years of burden that I could not get rid of. And I think you will experience a similar thing, not necessarily 3 years, but you will sense a burden. You will probably, and I trust, feel inadequate. And so we should. But at the same time, by faith, we should feel adequate. And when God calls, it won't be according to human reasoning. Isn't, again, that we predetermine who God would call. But the question is this. If God calls, will we answer? For those of you, particularly who are younger, who seem to think that you have the rest of your life before you, and we don't know how long that's going to be in light of the Lord's return, it might be well for you to think about that question long before the Lord calls. If he calls, will I answer? Or will I be so entrenched in a career, in possessions, in pleasure, that even though perhaps I am have some spiritual activity, that those things would be weights that would bring me to a place where I would fail to answer the call? You don't have to be young to be called. Some are called later in life. Some are called early in life. But I think we all want to be keeping this in mind and thinking about it. If he called, would I answer? So just keep these few things in mind in light of the fact that God does call specific people for specific areas of service. We're all to be living for God. We're all to be serving the Lord. But it is true he calls some for a specific task. And perhaps out of this room, there may be those that he calls, maybe be willing to answer. Let's just close in prayer. Gracious God and Father, we thank you for the Word of God that records for us many, many of your people who you called to do a special task. We thank you that by faith they answered that call. Some with more faith than others. But we thank you that you were able through them as your instrument to accomplish your purposes. And we thank you that you even would be willing to use us to accomplish your divine sovereign will. And Lord, help us to be desired to be used of thee wherever we are and whatever we're doing. May we yield ourselves to thee as instruments. And Lord, if you should call in our lives in a way that would separate us from family or relocation or business, whatever it may be, Lord, may we have the faith to be willing to follow and to, by faith, answer that call. And may we know the real joy of being used of thee. So we commit these few brief thoughts to thee and ask your blessing upon the weekend. And we again pray for safety as we, various ones, travel a distance to go home. We pray you would keep them safe on the highways in light of the weather particularly. Now, Lord, we pause to give thee thanks for the food that's been prepared for us. We thank you for those who have labored to provide it. We ask your blessing upon them and their ministry. So we give thee our thanks now and pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.